Well, hello and welcome to the Theotivity Podcast. My name is Thaddeus and I'm glad that you've joined me for this episode as we look into 10 biblical marks of a fool. We've called this episode The Rod for a Fool's Back. And you know, just to kind of introduce this, there's a word I want to introduce you guys to. If you're not Trinese, there's a word in Trinidad that we see quite a lot that's related to this. And it's called dotish. Dotish. Right? It's a slang word that we use in Trinidad that's used to refer to somebody who's silly or foolish. Oftentimes it can be used as an insult, obviously, but oftentimes it's used in jest. And as a way of, you know, kind of jeering at your friend or whatever, just call them dotish when they do something kind of stupid, right? Dotish. I bring it up because, like, I actually have a kind of funny story on it. You know, growing up, we used to sometimes have missionaries come into Trinidad from the United States. And obviously they don't know our lingo, right? So one of the practical jokes that was played on the missionaries that would come is that, you know, Trinis, you know, as the little troublemakers that we are, we would look them in the face and with a big smile and a warm, you know, sense about us, just be like, you know, Bob or whoever, we're so glad that you've come to Trinidad as a missionary here to help us out. And I just want to say that you are so dotish. You're so dotish and it means a lot to us. And you'd say it like if it was a compliment, right? And meanwhile, all of your partners and your friends in the background laughing, killing themselves. But, you know, anyways, all that to say that it's important to understand what it really means to be a fool, right? Wisdom is so vital for life, right? History is actually riddled with examples of people who have wasted their lives and live foolishly. And you know, as I grow older, the more I realize the importance of wisdom and avoiding the way of folly. And you know, as I contemplated this, I remembered that the Bible actually has a lot to say about fools. So I thought it would be really interesting to compile a sort of like a systematic theology of foolishness to see what the picture that God's word paints of foolishness so that we might avoid it, right? Now, obviously, this is not an exhaustive treatment, right? It's sort of a short biblical theology of foolishness. There's, you know, so much that the Bible has to say on this topic. And I could have kept on going and going, but I've tried to boil it down into 10 marks, top biblical 10 marks of a fool. So with that, let's jump in.
The Theotivity Podcast. Theotivity is the place where theology and creativity come together. Here you'll find audio narration of articles, episodes exploring the faith, culture, the arts and media, systematic theology, apologetics, guest interviews with Christian thinkers, creatives, pastors, theologians, and much more. At theotivity.com, you'll find articles and resources to help you grow in your faith, as well as a portfolio of creative works. Like, share, and subscribe to stay up to date on the latest content.
All right, so the top 10 marks of a biblical fool. Number one mark, well, in no particular order, but this one is pretty high up there, I would think. The number one mark of a fool is a fool denies God in faith or life. The most important, I think, defining factor of a fool biblically is that he or she is ungodly. He doesn't believe in or submit to the Lord of glory, the creator of this world and the governor of all reality. And as a result, his whole life is set in rebellion against God's order and wisdom, and that is what makes him a fool. It's important to note now that when the Bible calls someone a fool, it's not just engaging in name-calling and a sort of ad hominem attack, right? Rather, biblically speaking, the fool is someone who disregards God's wisdom and ways to his own shame and demise. And this is why Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, you can't even begin to have true knowledge of the ultimate reality of the world without starting with a right fear of God, the God who created it, right? And this does not mean that, you know, unbelievers can't arrive at some true information, such as, you know, atheistic scientists who can rightly observe and describe natural phenomena. However, they can never come to know true knowledge of the telos, or the purpose behind creation. They get conclusions wrong, such as like evolution, because they have the wrong starting point, and erroneous presuppositions which affect how they will interpret the raw data. Right? There's no such thing as an uninterpreted fact. We all interpret the data, the facts of reality, according to our worldview and our presuppositions. So a fool, biblically speaking, despises wisdom and instruction, because true wisdom and instruction, it comes from God. And this is why Psalms 14 and also Psalm 53 say that it is the fool who says in his heart that there is no God, right? Only a fool would deny what all of creation around him is screaming at him, that there is a creator and that we are accountable to him. This revelation in nature is undeniable and clear. That's the teaching of Romans 1, 19 and 20. Such as, you know, for example, the irreducible complexity of organic life or the fine-tuning of the universe and physical constants. But rebellious sinners, they suppress this truth because of their unrighteousness and not wanting to be accountable to God. The problem is not primarily an intellectual one, but a moral one, because their suppression is because of unrighteousness. That's what Romans 1 teaches. Thus, they invent all sorts of ridiculous theories about, you know, something as massive as the universe springing up out of nothing. You know, if there ever was a big miracle, that's probably the biggest one ever and the biggest leap of faith. Or, you know, they invent, you know, theories of consciousness, of ways to explain away the fine tuning of the universe and the constants as a result of an astronomical cosmic lottery, basically, and the irreducible complexity of the design of life all coming out of random chance and accident. Now talk about blind faith, there's blind faith for you. And these theories require far more faith, or rather, far more foolishness to believe. And thus, as Romans 1, 22 and 23 say, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. The unbelieving world, in claiming to be wise and so progressive, actually becomes fools because they exchange the incomparable glory of God, who is for the things, you know, that he's created to reflect his glory. They exchange the creator for the created. And there's a downward spiral that happens in this rebellion. This moral rebellion eventually leads to spiritual corruption and intellectual folly. That's what Romans 1 unpacks. And as God gives them over to their depravity, even their thinking becomes futile. See Romans 1 verse 21. And their evil passions and lusts overtake them, and they can no longer distinguish good from evil, nor discern the natural use and purpose that they were created for, leading to perversions. And you see that in verses 24 to 27. And as this perpetuates over time, the depravity and incoherence of their thinking becomes more and more apparent and vile. For all of our modern secular cultures claims to be progressive, they're actually regressive, not even knowing what a man or a woman is today, and giving approval to all sorts of perversion and those who practice unrighteousness. And that's exactly what God's word says of them. In verse 32, you can see that of Romans 1. Now, the irony is that God's ways always seem like foolishness to those who hate him and are caught up in the ways of this world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness." Because of the noetic effects of sin upon our mind and our reasoning, the unbelieving world scoffs at God's righteous commands and word. They think that it's folly, not because it actually is folly, but rather because their thinking has become futile. Sin corrupts us not only morally, but also psychologically and intellectually. They see the way of salvation through the cross as ridiculous, even though their own efforts at self-justification will perpetually fall flat. This foolish love of sin leads to pain and death, as Isaiah 32:6 says, "For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink." This describes so much of our secular societies today. Speaking foolish things, busy with iniquity, practicing ungodliness, blaspheming the Lord, and depriving the helpless of what they need. And yet, the one thing that could set them right, the fool despises. Proverbs 14:9 says that the fool mocks at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. You see, the cross is the ultimate guilt offering that God has provided to deal with our sin, yet fools will mock it. And this is the depth of folly. Yet, lest we grow, puffed up and proud and hearing all of this as Christians, let us remember that none of us are excused from this. As Titus 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." It is not our own works, but only the goodness and loving kindness of God, who had grace on us, that saved us from the same fate and made us heirs of eternal life. See Titus 3:4-7. Now, every one of us who is saved by faith in Christ must acknowledge that were it not for the grace of God, we would likewise also be lost fools. So don't get me wrong, right? This is not an I'm better than you sort of diatribe, right? I look back on much of my life before Christ grabbed a hold of me and I face palm at my own foolishness. In fact, I might need a helmet for how many times that I have to face palm myself and maybe some treatments for concussions, right? Were it not for the grace of God, so would I be, okay? However, even for Christians though, there's still a danger of acting like a fool, even if you believe in God. James 2, for example, says that you believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, oh, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? That's James 2, verses 19 to 23. Right? There's a type of faith that is still foolish. It's a type of faith that's worth little more than the basic level of belief that demons have, right? To simply acknowledge that God exists and is, that's not enough. Even demons have a better faith than that because their faith at least causes them to shudder. They believe and shudder, right? Yet there are some Christians that are so brazen as to not walk in the fear of the Lord, to not work out their faith through their lives. They sin in private without the fear of God in their hearts. And this is foolishness as they have not even reached the beginning of knowledge. Their faith, quote unquote, is apart from works. It is a dead faith, according to James, because it's not lived out. They store up for themselves a lavish lifestyle of comfort and ease, and yet they give little or nothing to helping those around them. Their coworkers and colleagues just think that they're another nice guy who doesn't bring their religion into things. Or worse yet, that they don't even know that they're a Christian or that there's anything distinct that sets them apart. This person, the Apostle James says, is a fool because faith apart from works is useless. Now, are you a foolish Christian? One whose faith exists only between your ears and can't ever be seen externalized in your life? Could someone spot you as a Christian by your life and lifestyle? Like, for example, if Christianity was criminalized, would there be enough evidence to easily convict you? Is there no doubt in the minds of the unbelievers in your life that you are a Christian, or are you hiding your faith for the sake of not being offensive or timid or lazy? Then James, he calls you a foolish person. In fact, Jesus has something to say about this type of person. Luke 12, Jesus says this, and he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store up my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" This man was a fool because he was so focused on building for himself an easy life, trusting in his own wealth and looking forward to luxurious living as the source of his ultimate satisfaction that he neglected preparing himself to give an account to God. He stored up treasures on earth that would perish with him. And indeed, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to forfeit his own soul? Mark 8:36. That is the definition of folly. Yet many self-professing Christians today, they live like that. Second marker of a fool. A fool cannot control their tongue. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." A fool doesn't take his time to actually understand the matter. Instead, they are caught up in their own uninformed opinions, or perhaps led along by the latest trending outrage on mainstream media, mindlessly posting black squares on social media. Right? Now, this is not to say that everyone who posted a black square back in 2020 is a fool, but many people did so unthinkingly without researching what exactly they were supporting and what the organization BLM stood for. Now, if you want more info on that, check out some of my previous podcasts on wokeness and social justice. But these people, they acted hastily Biblically, the fool does not actually care to understand the reality and nuances of a matter, but just wants to run their mouth. Proverbs 10:14 says, "The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near." This is one of the most obvious markers of a foolish person. They lack discernment, yet think themselves clever, right? The Bible repeatedly describes a fool as one who has no control over their tongue and who speaks folly. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. And Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Being hasty with our words is foolish. Fools are not quick to listen and slow to speak, and therefore their tongue brings them and those around them to ruin. Proverbs 10:8 says that the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. And Ecclesiastes 10 verses 12 to 14 says that the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. We've seen a lot of examples of this over the past 2 years, even from many Christians and evangelical leaders who brought everything uncritically, like bought into everything uncritically that the mainstream media and politicians sold them. Indeed, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Proverbs 18:7. Now, the irony is that they view themselves as victims even when a fool's careless words instigate strife, right? They have no self-control and are so brazen to flap their mouths off. We see this happen often online on, like, let's say a Facebook comment war or Reddit, you know, debate threads that generate a whole lot of heat and a whole little bit of light. Neither party is truly seeking understanding. Instead, they're just looking to start a fight. And that's exactly what a fool does. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. Now, this is not to say that there's no point in engaging in meaningful dialogue and even debate. In fact, I've had several of those interactions, both in real life and online. However, one must be able to discern when it's productive and when it's just foolish squabbling. Some people are not looking for wisdom. They're just looking for a fight. And a wise person will not even entertain a fool because it's pointless. Because Proverbs 29:9 says that if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs and there is no quiet. And it is likely that a fool will just take your words and slander you with them. For the fool, scripture says that he or she would simply, you should just shut up, right? Proverbs 17 verse 28 says, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." However, they're often obviously too foolish to know this, so they'll continue to run their mouths off or to leave comments and not knowing when to call it quits. So instead of getting entangled with foolish arguments, the wise person should continue to devote themselves to spreading true knowledge with those who will actually listen. That's the advice of Proverbs 15:7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. So what are your lips spreading? If you were to take an account of what you speak and what would it say about you, right? Remember that Jesus said that the mouth speaks out of the abundance of what's in your heart. So guard your heart and be conscious of your words. Third marker of a fool. A fool is driven by their passions. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 29:11. To give full vent to one's spirit is to be carried away by the heat of the moment, right? It is a lack of a restraint of one's emotions and passions. Such a person has no self-mastery. Instead, they're mastered, or rather enslaved, to their passions and emotions. And we all know such people, right? They're the unstable, unpredictable, and uncontrollable types. They have a short fuse that's easily set off. Right? They're the bad gals, right? Who have a don't dare mess with me sort of attitude and are ready to bite your head off at the slightest challenge, right? It's the guy who's enraged by someone daring to disagree with his position and feeling compelled to let the whole world know about it, right? Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools." And Proverbs 12:16 says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Now remember that it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling, Proverbs 23. It is the mark of maturity and prudence to overlook minor offenses. If people are simply trying to wind you up with words, then why give them the satisfaction? is a mark of insecurity if you are compelled always to defend yourself, even against ridiculous and baseless insults. However, this does not mean that you're punching back, simply that you have enough fortitude and confidence to let idle words slide off your back like water off a duck's back, right? Such reserve is a marker of self-control. Now, foolishness is personified in Lady Folly in Proverbs. In Proverbs 9, it says this, that the woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now note here that Lady Folly's enticement is an appeal to follow one's passions. And isn't this the same siren song that our culture sings for us today, right? Just follow your heart, follow your passions, right? If it feels right, do it. It tantalizes us with the forbidden and the taboo. And these are the mantras of so many influencers and inspirational and motivational social media posts these days. Yet this is the path to destruction, according to the Bible. Your emotions aren't meant to be followed, they're meant to be led. So how about you? Are you led by your passions and emotions? Do your emotions often get the better of you? Are people always walking around on eggshells around you for fear of setting you off? Are people afraid to speak frankly with you because of your temper or how easily offended you are? Careful. Fourth marker of a fool. A fool is uncorrectable. Now, I wasn't sure if uncorrectable was a word, so I Googled it. I'm not wanting to be uncorrectable myself, but don't worry, it's apparently a word. Fools are uncorrectable. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. And Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The root of this foolish trait is pride. The fool is too proud to admit that he is wrong or that he needs any advice. He knows it all, right? He's got it all figured out. Never mind the plethora of examples of ruin and failed projects left in his wake. Never mind the fact that he's never read a single book or looked at a counter-argument to his position. This is the person that we might call in Trinidad, you're wrong and strong, right? Proverbs 29 verse 1 says that he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. If you find that people are often trying to correct you, especially those who are older or more mature or more knowledgeable than you, then maybe you should stop and consider what they're saying before you're broken beyond healing. If multiple people with far more experience and expertise than you are challenging your viewpoint, then it may be profitable to reassess your conclusions. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And this is another trait that we've seen on display en masse these past 2 years with the COVID narrative falling apart more than a leftist celebrity finding out that Elon Musk wants to charge $8 a month for Twitter and is unwillingness to humbly admit that they might have been wrong to, you know, lock up grandma to die alone or double mask everybody or triple down on lockdowns or quadruple mandate boosters. Instead, they keep doubling down while asking for amnesty for their oopsies, right? The fool trusts in his own mind and is uncorrectable. Much of this starts in childhood, where the groundwork for our character is being built. And this is why parental discipline is such a major theme of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. This is very different from our secular culture's approach to education today, which thinks that children have all that they need inside of them, and they just need to search within themselves. The Bible's view is very different. It says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him, Proverbs 22:15. Parents who think it too harsh to discipline their children in their childhood will regret it in the future. Parents must discipline their children if they don't want them to become fools in adulthood. Right? Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. However, there's also a responsibility on the part of the child to receive discipline and instruction. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Ultimately, though, the fool will not receive instruction or discipline, and is often dangerous to try to correct them. Proverbs 9 verses 7 and 8 says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. In fact, scripture tells us that, you know, we should leave a fool alone. It's a waste of time to try to convince them otherwise. And there's a point at which you have to just let them be and stop throwing your pearls to swine, right? Proverbs 14 verses 7 to 8 say, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet with words of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. And Proverbs 23, 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. We cannot change a fool's heart. That's the Lord's work to do. And after it's been, you know, clearly discerned that you're dealing with an actual fool, you should leave it to the Lord. For those listening, the ultimate rebuke that that we need to be open to receive are the rebukes and instructions that we actually get from God's word. So search it out, right? You be responsible for you. Look for wisdom, instruction, and rebuke from the word and from people who will show you wisdom from the word. Jesus himself actually says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who'd built his house on the sand, Matthew 7, verse 26. So let's not build on sand. There's a certain disgust about an uncorrectable person, right? They keep going back to the same vile sins and vices because they have not received correction, right? They're what Proverbs 26, 11 describes as a dog that returns to his vomit. That's a fool who repeats his folly, right? So ask yourself, how do you receive correction and rebuke, right? Do you know? If not, if you've never received, you know, correction and rebuke, is that because, you know, nobody's ever offered it to you? Or have you considered perhaps, you know, what's the reasons behind that? Is it because of neglect from those around you, or because you are not correctable? So people don't even try, right? Do you invite correction? Do you have a faithful friend who's willing to wound you with loving rebuke? Good thing to consider. Hey friends, I just wanted to take a quick moment to ask for your support. If you've benefited from the ministry of Theotivity, please prayerfully consider partnering with me by giving a donation of any amount. Big or small, it all helps. I want to keep Theotivity going and to find ways to make it financially self-sufficient. I'd also like to be able to invest in advertising and upgrades to improve the quality of the content, all of which require money. To date, I've paid for everything out of pocket. However, with a young family, we recently adopted a little baby boy, and other commitments, this is not something I can reasonably continue to do without your help. When I started Theotivity, I had no clue if or how God would use it. It was an experiment in stepping out in faith to build something for the sake of the kingdom. I'm happy to announce that God has used it in surprising ways, with the site receiving at least 2,000 to 3,000 visits consistently per month, and a podcast steadily growing in listenership. I'm genuinely humbled and give glory to God. If you're like me, I know you long to see more solid Christian content getting out there, but that takes time, effort, and money. So, if this is something that you'd like to see continue, and if you found value in the content here at Theotivity, skip a few fancy latte drinks from your favorite woke coffee shop, and please consider donating at theotivity.com/donate. You can find links to donate in the description of this post or episode. Thanks so much. Now, back to the episode. Fifth marker of a fool. A fool is ignorant and lacking sense. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Proverbs 14, 15. There's wisdom to thinking critically and not being gullible, right? We can't believe everything that's presented to us, especially in our secular age in which many things are founded on folly. Our culture is constantly bombarding us with folly. Like, you know, there are more than two genders, or that men and women are interchangeable, or that pineapple doesn't go on pizza. That's just foolishness, right? Or, you know, that somehow obeying God's command and to multiply and fill the earth with more image bearers to take dominion and subdue the earth will end in destruction, right? Do we really think that God would command something that would destroy the earth? Proverbs 13 verse 16 says, in everything, the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. And this is what it means to act with knowledge. We cannot believe everything at face value, but should give thought to it and look at counterarguments. It is folly to act on erroneous information, thinking that you're actually doing something good. Yet this is what many extreme climate activists are doing today. Just the other day, there were these viral videos of anti-capitalist climate activists gluing themselves to a museum and pouring soup on priceless paintings. You know, I guess they didn't realize that the glue, the soup, and even the phones that they were using to record their frivolity and the posts and post their nonsense on social media, all of those came from innovations in a capitalist system and are made out of natural resources. So they flaunted their folly, as Proverbs says, Right, Ecclesiastes 10:3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Right, there's another type of folly that the ignorant display. It is the type that we see on shows like, you know, Jackass and Instagram reels of people who, you know, just are looking for attention by doing stupid stuff. Proverbs 10 verse 23 says, doing wrong is like a joke to the fool, but wisdom is a pleasure to a man of understanding. And Proverbs 15, 21 says that folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Yet for those who lack sense and scoff at God's word, even the pursuit of wisdom is going to be in vain. Proverbs 14, 6 says that a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. So consider, are you a critical thinker? Or do you believe everything that the TV and mainstream media present to you at face value? Are you open to considering counter-arguments and hearing out the best arguments from the other side? Or do you settle for battling straw men? Scripture actually pleads with such people. It says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Proverbs 1:22. The sixth marker of a fool. A fool is unfocused and without purpose. Now, many people might call this attribute commonly laziness, because in many instances, that's exactly what it boils down to, right? The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh, Ecclesiastes 4:5. The fool doesn't want to work hard and thus devours even his own body with his laziness. And this is why the Apostle Paul says that if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And this is God's design for the fool to reap what he sows. Yet in the modern Western world, our welfare states often perpetuate exactly this type of laziness through government handouts. Sinful people learn how to work the system and live off welfare without having to do any honest work and never feeling the burden of a grumbling stomach to motivate them to do so. Now, obviously, this is not to say that everyone who finds themselves in an impoverished state is in this state of sinful laziness, right? This is not also to say that we should not feed the hungry. It's simply to say that this is not the role of the government that has been given by God in His Word. The ministry of compassion is given to the church and to Christians. And when the government does it instead, it becomes impersonal, coerced, and ineffective at restoring people to wholeness, and it ends up building greater dependency on the state. But when it's done by Christians and churches, it can be personal. You actually know the person that you're helping and giving money to, right? In the context of a relationship and proper follow-up and counsel to get someone on their own feet and less dependent on the handout, right? Now, back to our point. This type of person in Scripture is also known as the sluggard, right? Proverbs 26 describes the sluggard. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hands in the dish and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Right? This fool makes up ridiculous excuses as to why he can't or won't do things. Right? He exaggerates the danger, saying that there's a lion, to make an excuse for his laziness, or saying, you know, there's this deadly invisible virus that we have to wear masks for, but we can take them off when we sit down to eat. You know, stuff like that. And he likes his sleep and slumber, too lazy to even feed himself. Yet, even with all of this, he somehow still thinks that he knows better than everyone else. The end of this fool is ruin. Proverbs 24 says this, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Because he will not apply himself to hard work, all his properties will come to ruin, and he ends up suffering lack. And this is true not just in the material world, where there's a lack of good work ethic will often lead to financial ruin, right? This is also true, though, in the spiritual sense, where there, a lack of good spiritual disciplined life will lead to ruin as well. Without desire to apply oneself to tend the garden of your heart, sin will overgrow it like a weed. Now, without a willingness to do the hard work of studying to show oneself approved, a workman rightly handling God's word, the lack of a biblical worldview will lead you to open to the ideological assault from all sides that is present in our culture today. Proverbs 17:24 says, "The discerning sets his face towards wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth." And this is so because of the lack of focus of the fool, right? He's just gazing off into the distance. He has no purpose in life. So his eyes are everywhere except where they should be, scrolling endlessly through mindless memes, binge-watching hours of Netflix series, wanderlusting over travel bloggers on Instagram, right? Indeed, his eyes are on the ends of the earth instead of getting wisdom because he has no interest in gaining it. Ecclesiastes 10:2 says, "A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left." Jesus had a parable about such people, actually. In Matthew 25, he says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept." And the story continues. And what happens in the end is that the foolish virgins realize that it's too late to be scrambling to prepare their lamps. How many today are going to be caught unprepared like that? Ephesians 5 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making best use of the time, because the days are evil." Indeed, we should all consider the times that we live in and walk wisely. You walk differently when you know that you're on the battlefield as opposed to relaxing on your couch, right? And we should pray with Moses as he does in Psalm 90, to teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, right? Seventh mark of a fool is reckless and self-destructive. "Only fools rush in" is the popular catchphrase, right? And that's very true. Proverbs 14:16 says, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." The fool is careless about his actions, particularly towards evil, right? He might play with fire to see how close he can get without getting burnt, thinking he's tempting fate, but really he's testing the kindness of the Lord, right? This is often seen in those who ask the question, especially in dating couples, they ask the question, how far is too far when it comes to sexual boundaries, right? Their interest is not actually to turn away from evil. They're being reckless and careless and try to want to tempt fate and get as close as possible to the fire without getting burnt. Right, fools also get caught up in other people's business and conflicts. Proverbs 26:17 says, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears." You want to understand that proverb? Just try to do that. The fool is up to date on the latest gossip and Twitter controversy about conflicts between people that they don't even know. As we say in Trinidad, they're always minding other people's business and digging for bacchanal. Right? A fool jumps into a quarrel when they have no part in it, nor know the full details of it, and as a result, they may end up getting bit, like that dog that they grabbed by the ears. And this is the result of their recklessness to their own destruction. His folly consumes anything of worth in his life, as Proverbs 21:20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." However, these traits are not just for men, right? Women can be foolish too. The Proverbs are an equal opportunity offender when dealing with humble pie. Right? Proverbs 14 verse 1 says, "The wisest of women builds up their house, but folly with her own hand tears it down." A foolish woman will tear down her own household through her folly. Character assassinating her husband through disrespectful, quips, moving her children further away with guilt trips, her loud, boisterous attitude channels the feminist spirit to unleash ire against any who would dare suggest that she's anything besides an Instagram-perfect specimen of femininity. Women can be foolish too. Eighth marker of a fool. A fool is ashamed to his parents, or her parents. Proverbs 19:13, "A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain." Speaking of foolish women, Proverbs has a lot to say about the boisterous and nagging wife. It's significant that this topic comes up several times and in such stark terms, right? Proverbs says that it's better to go live on the corner of your rooftop or in a desert than to live with this nagging wife. You see Proverbs 21. Now, a foolish wife is one who brings rottenness to her husband's bones. See Proverbs 12 verse 4. And that's a topic though for another episode perhaps. For our topic here, a foolish child brings ruin to his father, as he is a reflection of his father. Proverbs 17:21 says, "He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." It is not just the father, though, who is afflicted with a foolish child. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother, Proverbs 15:20. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother, Proverbs 10:1. And a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to him who bore him, Proverbs 17:25. Fools bring shame to their parents, because ultimately they don't obey the fifth commandment to honor their parents, to honor their father and mother, right? Exodus 20, verse 12. The Apostle Paul actually makes the point that this is the first commandment with a promise that it will go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Many foolish children reap the consequences of not honoring their parents. Notice also that this commandment has no exception clauses, right? It doesn't say honor your parents if they're perfect or if they are Christians or if they are etc., right? It's just a straightforward command, which we are to obey, that comes with a definite promise from God, right? And we should take that to heart and consider, how are you honoring your parents now? Are you a fool? Ninth marker of a fool. You can't deal with a fool. That's the ninth marker of a fool. Because of their stubbornness and willful ignorance, it tends to be a waste of time and cortisol stress hormones to try to deal with a true fool. Proverbs says that you'd have more luck dealing with an angry mother grizzly bear than with a fool, right? Proverbs 17:12 says that, "Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." Take that to heart. So what are we to do with fools who prove themselves to be genuine fools? Not just someone who makes a foolish choice here and there, right? Proverbs actually has some very clear advice to us. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet with the words of knowledge." And Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Now, this is not to say that you immediately cut off people who make silly decisions or maybe believe something in error. The fool in Proverbs is someone who has made a lifestyle of these character traits. It defines them, right? They are not simply foolish because of a lack of knowledge. They are willfully ignorant because of their pride. And at some point, once it's been established that this is clearly the type of person that you're dealing with, then Proverbs says to leave them alone. Proverbs 26, "Whoever sends a message by the hands of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, like a lame man's leg, which hangs useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone on in a sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard." Now, talk about no chill, right? If Proverbs had a Twitter account, you know, hashtag savage would be trending and Elon would be charging it $8 a month. But what about a persistent fool? What about if you try to leave him, right? But he pursues quarreling and trying to make his nonsense known to you. Well, Proverbs also has wisdom for this too. Proverbs 26 verses 4 and 5 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Well, which is it here? Right, do I answer the fool or do I not? On the surface, you know, it can seem like a contradiction, but it's actually not. Firstly, let's deal with the first bit. We're not to answer a fool according to his folly, meaning don't take on his presuppositions or worldview, right? Don't become like him. As the old saying goes, don't argue about nonsense with an idiot because he's going to drag you to his level and then beat you with experience, right? That's how you end up being like him yourself. Now let's look at the second part. So secondly, we're instead to answer a fool according to his folly in the sense of taking on his position for the sake of argument in order to show its inconsistency. In logic, this is called a reductio ad absurdum, right? Which is Latin for reduction to absurdity. Because of his faulty worldview and presuppositions, you can hypothetically take his position and show how if it's taken to its logical endpoint, it ends in absurdity. And according to this verse, this is so that the fool would not think himself wise. But I think it's also for the benefit of those looking on, right? There have been times where I may decide to respond to a public display of foolishness on one of my posts or something in order to illustrate this, right? The goal is not to shame the fool, although Proverbs says that the fool is doing a very good job of shaming himself and deserving shame, unlike our modern culture that thinks, you know, all shame is bad. Biblically, actually, there's a right place for shame. We should feel shame about what God calls shameful things. But anyways, responding to the fool in this way, according to his folly, so he won't be wise in his own eyes, is also instructive to others who look on, right? But is there any hope for a fool in debate or conversation? The Proverbs would seem to not put a whole lot of faith in that. Proverbs 26:3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. And on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. Proverbs 10:13. Right? The fool, he invites a beating with his folly already. But the Proverbs also says that perhaps this is exactly what he needs to literally knock some sense into him. Now understand the language properly, right? What the Bible is actually saying. This is not an incitement to violence by the Bible, right? The rod, when it says about the rod, it's an instrument of physical discipline, not a weapon of violence, right? And as has been covered earlier, because many fools were withheld that sort of discipline as children, they still require it as adults. But even this might not rescue him. Proverbs 27:22 says, crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. 10th and last marker here of a fool, we're going to look at a fool's end. It's at this point that, you know, I'd insert Mr. T, you know, saying, I pity the fool. I can't do that. Maybe I'll insert that in the edit. But I think I'll let scripture actually have the last word on fools here. Right? Proverbs 3, verse 35 says, the wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. And now, sometimes in our fallen world, it doesn't seem like this is happening, at least not consistently. So many foolish people are apparently being honored in our world. Attention-craving celebrities, corrupt politicians, people in our own circles who lack biblical wisdom yet seem to have the world's approval and success. Right? The author of Ecclesiastes also recognized this in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6. As for the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This is also vanity. Yet, you know, the call for us is to wisdom though, right? The Lord will deal with fools in his good time and his good ways. Of that, you could be sure. God will not be mocked. But his word beckons us to wisdom. At the beginning of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom cries out, how long, O simple ones, will you love your simple ways? How long will scoffers delight in their scorn and fools hate knowledge? If you had repented at my rebuke, then surely I would have poured out my spirit on you. I would have made my words known to you. Proverbs 1:22 and 23. So let's not ignore her call, for folly leads to destruction. As Proverbs 1:32-33 says, for the waywardness of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell in safety, secure from the fear of evil. So that's the end of a fool. We want to avoid that. So let's be attentive to God's word primarily. It's foolish to neglect and disregard God's word. That is the true source of wisdom and of instruction, right? So apply yourself to find wisdom. God says in James that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and he'll give to us generously without finding fault. So let's do that. Let's pursue wisdom. I hope that these 10 markers of a fool are helpful in terms of avoiding it, and maybe even recognizing true foolishness when you encounter it, because it's a waste of breath and time to argue with a fool. And sometimes the wisest thing that you can do is actually leave them alone, pray for them, pray that the Lord will change their heart. But, you know, scriptures tell us that oftentimes that can become a futile task to chase after a fool. Well, I hope that you've enjoyed this episode. Until next time, soli Deo Gloria.
Thanks for listening to the Theotivity Podcast. If you found this content helpful or edifying, please leave a review on Apple, Google, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. Also, follow us on social media and consider sharing this episode to help Theotivity reach others as well. Check out theotivity.com for resources, info on how to support, and subscribe to our monthly newsletter to stay up to date on all the latest content. Until next time, live and create to the glory of God.